Open to the book of Ephesians. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, before long, your Bibles will just fall open to Ephesians. And that's okay. That's okay, really. We've got to get this. We have got to get this. I heard many of these things 20-some-odd years ago, even before the face-to-face. But obviously, it didn't penetrate enough to change my walk, you know, or they'll say the fruit. Not enough. So we're going to get back into it again because God's Word hadn't changed. And last time around, I didn't let it change me enough. Can I say it that way? But we're going to stay in there this time till the Holy Ghost wrings us out like a rag. Amen. Wrings all the unbelief out of us to where we're walking as He walked. That's what He's after, that we be conformed to His image. So here we go again. Now I want to look at, we're going to read our prayer again here in Ephesians 1. Get our mind going that way because Paul completely describes for us in chapters 1 and 2 not only the superiority, how high and far above every name that is named Jesus has been exalted, but we have been exalted to that same place of authority in Him. And I'm telling you right now, you're only going to ever get this information from the Word of God and from God's Spirit, because everything in the natural is going to tell you opposite. Everything in this natural world is going to tell you opposite of what God's Word says. All right? So here we go. Let's read our prayer again, starting in verse 16 of Ephesians 1. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward. Now that is so important how that's worded. His power. Reach up right now and just grab a hold of some of it. Just by, you know, we're playing a game. That's all right. Just, there's all this power from Him to us. It says right here, the exceeding greatness of His power to usward. It's to us. Now this time we're going to catch it. This time we're going to get it. This time it's going to flow through us. Amen. You got that? All right. We need this revelation to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. And it's according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above. I love the way it's worded. Not just above. This isn't even a close fight. You know, we get to thinking, well, the devil is, you know, just the devil and God. No, it's God and a little bitty devil. He's under our feet. You know, it's, I mean, he's a fallen angel. He is a fallen angel, for crying out loud. We're going to judge angels in the next creation, you know, the next world. This is not a God in any way, except He's called the God of this world because He's got all of mankind deceived. He goes about as a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. He's not a lion. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeing if he'll fall for his flip chart. Bring circumstances. Will you believe cancer? Sue and I go, no. Will you believe strep throat? No. Will you believe laryngitis? No. We just keep going. He goes, man, flip the chart. We always settle for gas. Because one thing we know about gas, it will pass. This is temporary. It'll be over. So I don't care if I wake up with a sore. I'm not kidding. We've been at this a while. I don't care if I wake up with a sore thumb. It's gas. Hallelujah. Don't settle. Hallelujah. All right, now let's get back to the scripture here now, verse 21. Now we don't have any problem seeing Him seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And if that's not enough for you, how about every name that is named? And if that's not enough for you, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Feel of your head. Any of you have feet growing out of your head? If your ears are going to pray for you right now. Feet don't grow out of the head. Feet grow out of the what? The body. Feet are on the body, not on the head. He has put all things under His feet. Hello, feet. We're the ones. We're supposed to be walking all over the devil instead of him walking all over us. Well, now, as if, you know, that would be enough right there, really. But just to make sure we get it, Paul isn't through yet. So coming on down into, see, we don't have, again, we don't have a problem seeing Jesus high and lifted up, seated right there in heavenly places. Oh, yeah, boy, I know that's true. But the problem we have is seeing us seated there with Him. Looking down to chapter 2, verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So we've been quickened together. That means at the same time. Now see, our finite minds have a problem with that. But in the Greek, this actually says when He was raised from the dead, at that same instant you were raised from the dead. God sees us in Him. We were quickened together with Him. He has raised us up together, and that means at the same time. Did you know you've been seated at the right hand of the Father for 2,000 years? Legally, you have. You have. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated in that same place of authority. He's the head, we're the body. It's not a separation. But we're the only part of Him that's on the earth through whom He can act. Have you noticed He doesn't give into any offering unless He gets His people to do it? He can't, no matter how much He can. I'll just pick on Rich, because Rich is a good guy and he won't hit me too much. You know, I mean, God's dealing with Rich to open up that wallet and go ahead and write that $10 million check. And Jesus wants to put it in the offering. Someone hand him a checkbook right now. No? You know, and I'm prophesying here, see? But He has to, that part of the body has to respond to the Spirit. We can understand it when it comes to something natural, like, okay, can Jesus put the $10 million check? Has Jesus got a hand that He can write it unless He can get somebody in His body to write that check? No. The body has got to cooperate with the head. Well, we can understand it when it comes to writing a check. We can understand it with passing out tracts. He's trying to get you to pass out tracts somewhere. But He's not going to be able to pass them out unless He can get us to pass them out. Same with clothing the naked, feeding the hungry. But now see, here's the same thing. It also comes to laying hands on the sick. And He's got us to the place where we're willing to do it, but they die anyway. Don't fault yourself. At least you were willing to do it. But we've got to just go on the rest of the way where we change, we let that Holy Spirit kill whatever is in us, that unbelief, to where not only are we willing to do it, but when we do it, His power flows. Yes. See? But don't dock yourself because you tried it and they died. That's like the lady that was, again, that was going to fast, and she was going to fast for however many days, and she only got a few days into it, and she, you know, her flesh overcame, and she wound up going off the fast, and then she come to Dave talking. She was so condemned. Oh, I just feel so condemned. I was going to fast for all this time, and I gave up after only 3 days. And he says, now, wait a minute. You've got all these children of God out here, all these denominations that most of them think fasting passed away, you know, when the last apostle died. You know, that's the end of fasting. Their idea of fasting is not to have a Snicker bar after lunch. You know, something like that. You know, and here you're actually trying. And you actually made it a little ways, however far it was. And, okay, you didn't finish it, but you tried. And you think He's docking you because you love Him enough and trying to obey Him enough that you tried? Well, at least we're at the place where pray. We'll lay hands on the sick. How many of you have laid hands on the sick? Okay, I'm not going to ask how many of them died. How many have you anointed with oil? I've anointed with oil. And I've seen results. I've seen some results, and I've seen some of them die. Well, none of them would die if Jesus was there doing it.
That's right.
You know? Now, eventually, we all have to die, but I like what one preacher said. You don't have to die sick. Just go home. Just go home, you know? Hallelujah. Well, we've been going through this. Now, let's go over to Colossians. He's teaching very many of the same truths here. But the way he says it here in Colossians is just a little different. And he's coming down to the statement at the end of this, Christ in you, our hope of glory. All right, so he starts praying for the Colossian church like he prayed for the Ephesian church. So here we go. Let's pray it. Let's read this prayer starting in verse 9. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Boy, this is good already, isn't it? Now we're getting to the power part. Strengthen with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet, that means able, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, who has delivered us, past tense, from the power of darkness. Just meditate on that one line. Who has already delivered us from the power of darkness. Say it again. Who has delivered us already from the power of darkness. Darkness has no authority over you. Now, I brought a book tonight I'm going to read out of in a minute, because the book I want you in is Ephesians, but if you got to have something else, I got another one. And it's called The Wigglesworth Standard. It's published by Whitaker House. It's by a man named Peter J. Madden. Because I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying to me, not only are we to meditate Ephesians and everything that Paul wrote in that vein, but he says, read books about men who attained to the walk of power. Stop reading books by people that didn't. We're on a quest, and there are probably a lot of good books, but we're on a mission, people. The assignment of this church is very narrow: to go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. We know what our assignment is. So I'm going. This, where he says right here, okay, this would just be a good place to do it. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Let me read you what Smith said about sickness. He says, the only thing that is wrong is your wrong, feeble conception of the mightiness of His redemption. Now, this is an actual sermon of Smith Wigglesworth. This man stumbled, or actually, I think the Lord led him to 30-some-odd unpublished messages. He found them in a building in California, where it's the kind of place where when preachers are traveling, they can come and rest for a few days. And then, you know, just... Well, he found in an old bookcase 30-some-odd unpublished messages by Smith Wigglesworth. There's 6 of them in this book within comments about it. So what I'm reading is actual word-for-word from Smith's own mouth. This is somebody who is walking in it. This is somebody we need to pay attention to. So he says, the only thing that is wrong is your wrong, feeble conception of the mightiness of His redemption. He was wounded so that He might be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. Hebrews 4:15. He took your flesh and laid it upon the cross so that, quote, He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. End of quote. He's quoting the scripture. You will find that, now listen to this, you will find that almost all of the ailments you are heir to comes through satanic lines, and they must be cast out. Do not listen to what Satan says to you, for the devil is a liar from the beginning. If people would only listen to the truth of God, they would find out they have power over the devil, over all satanic forces. They would realize that every evil spirit is subject to them. They would find out that they are always in the place of triumph, and they would reign, R-E-I-G-N, reign in life by King Jesus. Romans 5:17. Never live in a lesser place than where God has called you to. And He has called you up on high to live with Him. God has designed that everything shall be subject to man through Christ. Through Christ, He has given you power over all the power of the enemy. Luke 10:19. Does any of this sound familiar? He has worked out your eternal redemption. I was finishing a meeting one day in Switzerland. When we had concluded the meeting and had ministered to all the sick, we went out to see some people. Two boys came to inform us that there was a blind man present at the meeting that afternoon who had heard all the words of the preacher and said he was surprised that he had not been prayed for. They went on to say that this blind man had heard so much that he would not leave that place until he could see. I said, "This is positively unique. God will do something for that man." We got to the place, and this blind man said he had never seen. He had been born blind. But because of the word preached in the afternoon, he was not going home until he could see. Smith says, "If I ever have joy, it is when I have a lot of people who will not be satisfied until they get all that they have come for." Hello, Sunday night bunch. Not satisfied. "With great joy I anointed him that day and laid hands on his eyes, and then immediately God opened his eyes. It was very strange how he acted. There were some electric lights. First he counted them. Then he counted us. Oh, the ecstatic pleasure that every moment was created in that man because of his sight. It made us all feel like weeping and dancing and shouting." I bet it did. Then he pulled out his watch and said that for years he had been feeling the watch for the time by the raised figures. He must have had the glass off of it. But now he could look at it and tell us the time. Then, looking as if he was awakened from some deep sleep or some long strange dream, he awakened to the fact that he had never seen the faces of his father and his mother. And he went to the door and rushed out. The best is yet to come. You want to talk about joy? You want to talk about can't wait to get to church? Can't wait to see what God's going to do today? The best is yet to come. So, still finishing this up here, it said, at night, he was the first in the meeting. All the people knew him as the blind man. And I had to give him a long time to talk about his new sight.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
Then he addresses us, really, or the crowd. "Beloved, I wonder how much you want to take away today. You could not carry it if it were substance. But there is something about the grace and power and blessings of God that can be carried, no matter how big they are. Oh, what a Savior. What a place we are in. By grace, that He may come in to commune with us. And He is willing to say to every heart, 'Peace, be still.' And to every weak body, 'Be strong.' Are you going halfway? Or are you going right to the end? Be not deceived today by Satan, but believe God." Now, did you get that part? He said exactly the same things that we've been teaching here. He'd been at it for years. I want you to read this one part again now when he says plainly what, after all, many years of ministry, seeing the power of God, this is a man that I think we should listen to. He says, "You will find that almost all the ailments you are heir to come through satanic lines, and they must be cast out. Do not listen to what Satan says to you." That's the flip chart is what I'm, that's my way of saying that. Don't listen to what the devil... How does the devil speak to you? Circumstances, most of the time. For the devil is a liar from the beginning. If people would only listen to the truth of God. Now, he's talking about the Word of God. If people would only listen to the truth of God, they would find out that they have power over the devil and over all satanic forces. And they would realize that every evil spirit is subject to them. And they would find out that they are always in the place of triumph. And they would reign in life by King Jesus. I recommend this book. It's called, again, The Wigglesworth Standard. I checked on Mardell's website, and they listed it as having it. You can buy it through Amazon cheaper, even with the freight. It's about half. And if you go to the new and used, you can buy brand new ones for less than half of the listed price there. They're about $5.50 plus $4. But they're about $9 and something ordered through Amazon. End of commercial message. I get no commission from Amazon, okay? All right, but I'm just saying this is a good one. This is a good one. All right, let's go back to Colossians for a moment. Now, see, there's a man that's walking in it. So now we've got a witness. You know, Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. Tonight we're doing a little following Smith as he followed the Lord. He came to these same conclusions, okay? And it's, you know, within the last 100 years, he was still alive and ministering. Okay, so this is not like 2,000 years ago. All right, so we were in verse 13 of Colossians 1. Who hath, past tense, he has already delivered us from that power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the, here's that image again, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, we've talked about that this morning. He's not the first one raised from the dead. There were several people raised from the dead before him. It can't be talking about that. No, he is the first person since Adam. First person since the fall of man. See, when he was on that cross, he became the serpent. The type and shadow from Pharaoh's court. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. He became sin. He allowed it to come in. In his humanity, his nature changed. He knows what it is. But then he swallowed up our sin into him. Took it to hell and paid the price. And when it was finished, God raised him from the dead, but we were in him. And if you're a believer, God quickened you at that same time. In God's point of view, there was no distance, no time. Our noodle has trouble with that, but it's okay with God. Somehow it makes sense. He swallowed it up. He is the firstborn from the dead. And that's why in Hebrews it tells us, looking unto Jesus. There's no before him. There's none before him that's quickened from life to from death to life. He is the one. He's our pattern. Hallelujah. That's why he said, the works that I do, shall you do also. Hallelujah. All right, let's keep going. He's not done yet. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now that's something else that, as you read this book, you'll see that Smith would say, and he would even sing it. He's a big man, Smith, and had a real Welsh accent, a Cockney accent thing. But he would go, filled with God, filled with God, emptied of self and filled with God. Hallelujah. Apparently, there's a lot of revelation right there that we don't know. Emptied of self. But he said things through here like, the purpose of the baptism in the Holy Ghost is the Holy Spirit intends to eat up all that is Smith Wigglesworth. so that nothing but Jesus remains. That's a little, well, anyway, it'll be nice tonight. Hallelujah. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, no kidding, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, and who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery. Now he starts talking about this mystery. And notice it's the mystery. He's using it in the singular here. There's lots of mysteries. We're praying mysteries, it says in 1 Corinthians 14. But Paul is talking about the mystery. He is talking about the granddaddy of them all. He is talking about God's intent, God's predestined purpose ever since the fall of man, and really before even that, because He knew man was going to fall, before the foundations of the earth, God made this decision that all who believe, they will be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, He's talking about that mystery. He says here, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, here it is, Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. One time Dave was teaching out of Colossians 1, and he was just reading through all this, and he was going, like verse, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? By Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth visible. He was going on like that, and he says, boy, Paul is going through a lot of trouble here to tell you how much dominion you've been given. Trying to describe for us, because He is the head, that one right there, the one who is, He is Creator. The devil is a createe. What is wrong with us? Oh, boo. Here comes the devil. You know? And I do understand, you know, hey, in this world, facts will kill you. Facts will kill you now. But truth changes facts. Truth, God's Word, Jesus didn't say, Father, Thy Word is a fact. He said, Thy Word is truth. Truth will change your facts. But we've got to reconform to the truth. It's the, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But boy, there's in that word know. Yes, sir. I never saw it this quite this way before. An aborigine who's never seen an airplane fly in the sky. He's an aborigine, you know. He's out in the outback of Australia somewhere. His whole life he killed fish with a spear. You know, high tech for him was a flint spearhead instead of something else, a club. And suddenly he sees a jet streaming across the sky. He has new knowledge, doesn't he? He knows the truth. There is such a thing as an airplane. Does that knowledge allow him to fly? Big difference between having that knowledge. Oh, there's such a thing as an airplane. There's such a thing as... I doubt he would know from that one experience what it's really for. But he knows something, you know, that's man-made. It's flying. That knowledge, he could know of it. There's a big difference between that and having enough knowledge to, you know, be able to actually fly. That's kind of where we are. We have knowledge of this. Oh, the works that he did, we can do also. We've seen the airplane fly by. But he's wanting us to fly the thing. You see the difference? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's got to be knowledge to the point you can act on it. And act on it correctly. How about that pilot that brought down that airplane in the Hudson River? See, we need to be skillful and courageous to that level. Skillful in what we do. And courageous in what we do. And amazing to everybody is the peace the guy had. Okay, no, I can't make it to LaGuardia. No, I can't make it to New Jersey. All right, we'll land here in the Hudson. What? I don't think Jesus ever got nervous. Scared. You know, I don't think so. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? He's still got a little work to do on us. Have you figured that out yet? All right, back to Ephesians for a minute now. No, okay. Yes, sir. I'll read that. I want to read you one other one, if I can find it here real quick. I want to read you this part about the flood. Let me see if I can find it exactly here. This is the man's comments about Smith Wigglesworth. He said during this message, he said, "I know that the dry ground can have floods, and may God save me from ever wanting anything less than a flood." Some people want to live their lives, you know, hey, Jesus is in the business. He's trying to get people into heaven, not keep them out. The thief made it. Thief on the cross. All right. A lot of people have fire insurance. They got saved. They're going to heaven. But they're not going to be much of a disciple in this life. Their life is pretty much their own. Okay. And that'll get you in. I mean, the blood is enough. For the way I understand it, the blood is enough. Okay. But see, you're not here on a Sunday night at this church looking for fire insurance. We're trying to lay down our life for Him. We're trying to find out how His life can flow through our mortal flesh. So, wouldn't this be our prayer? God, save me. Save me from ever wanting anything less than a flood. So, Smith said, "Save me, God, from ever wanting anything less than a flood. Oh, that this might become the cry of our hearts." Wigglesworth was never satisfied with just a thimbleful, a cupful, a bucketful, or even a tankful of the Holy Spirit. He yearned for a constant flood. If his desire ever lessened, he knew he was backsliding. When preaching in New York, he often visited Niagara Falls. Friends who went with him tell of him standing before the falls, with tears running down his cheeks, crying, "Like that, Lord. Like that. In me." He'd say, "Whet our appetites, Lord. Save us from ever decreasing in our desire for you." The author here says, this must become our prayer if we want to stay in God's plan for our lives. The victorious Christian life must have a continuously increasing desire with no lessening. Many think that to be backslidden is to have totally gone back into sin. But backsliding is a thing of the heart, not always noticeable on the surface, marked by an apathy of spirit and loss of hunger for God. It is very possible to backslide facing forward. Now, us that's been around a long time, I'm not looking at anyone now, but us who's been around Christianity for a while, I wish I could even have tears, you know, I wish. I know exactly what that sentence means. You can be going to church, you can not be back in the bars or backslid into any kind of sin like that. But you can be faithful in your church attendance, speak the right things, and your heart, what used to be your consuming passion for Him, and at this point, really, you're just going through the motions. And you have backslidden facing forward. You don't have to stay there. Yes, sir. Jeremiah 3:12. Because He tells you what to do, even in the Old Testament. His counsel for backsliders. Even if you're not backslidden. Well, I'm not backslidden, Brother Gary. I'm here on a Sunday night. Well, you're probably not. But if you've been around a long time, I'm not looking at anybody. Now, I'm getting some confirmations that I'm not looking for. I don't want to like grin at you and let other people know what you're telling me. But you've been around a long time, you know. And this is the only answer right here. So he was The Lord spoke to Jeremiah, verse 12, and he said, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever." What's he want? What every parent wants when their child messes up. "Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." It's the same thing you tell your children. My daddy always told me, he says, "Boy, now if you mess up at school," now in those days, they don't do it now, in those days, "they're going to give you a whooping. When you get home, depending on what it is, you may get another whooping. But if you lie to me about it," Kevin, help you. "If you lie to me about it," he says, "you're going to get a whooping that you'll be telling your grandchildren about." One thing about my dad now, in his heyday, he was rather imposing. And I've had some of them whoopings, okay? And I learned real quick, I'd rather take the whooping for what I did. For God's sake, don't lie to the man. Well, God says, "Only acknowledge what you've done. Come to me." He's a parent. He's got a father's heart. We're not even in a religion. He's a father's heart. He says, "Only acknowledge, return to me, and I will abundantly pardon." Isn't that great? Isn't that good stuff? Well, our time is out already. I just can't believe it. It's going to take a while to get through all of this Ephesians. Are you beginning to see it, though? No matter what that devil keeps telling you about, "Oh, you know who you are. You're powerless. You're nothing. You're always messing up." I'm not looking at Doug for any particular reason. I can look at any of us, and I know it's what he says. I know it's what he says. "Well, you know who you are. You know how you are." No, you don't have a clue. You are who this book says you are. You can do what this book says you can do. I'm preaching to me too. I'm preaching to me too. But I'm telling you, hope is rising in me. It's the kind of hope that he describes as hope. What has been is not what shall be. And we're going to quit losing them. Amen. Amen. We're going to quit losing them. You hear me? Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you it does not change. I thank you. You have given us knowledge and understanding that we would never find in this world. It's not anywhere in this old world to find. But you have given it to us by your word. Father, we are in essence praying the same prayers for us that Paul prayed for the Ephesians and for the Colossians. Lord, bring us into that place where the eyes of our understanding are enlightened, that we can know the hope of your calling and that power that you have to usward who believe. Father, so that we can do the works just like Jesus said we can do them. Father, we thank you for your Spirit, the true teacher of the body of Christ. We give you praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I don't know how to do this. I don't know what he wants exactly. Normally, usually I do. I keep having this. I'm just going to share with you what I keep seeing. You know how Dave taught us that Christ in you. And I've heard some people teach even that, well, it's like you have a little Christ running around on the inside. Is it really him? Is it his Spirit? Is it his, you know, the one that he has seated at the right hand of the Father? There are people who believe it is, you know. And I didn't know until Dave led us down the born again trail. You know, because there are like four of us in there. Is there my Spirit? You know, Jesus is in there too. And then there's the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, I mean, he's in there, see? But what I keep seeing this picture tonight. And how do I say it? I told you Sue and I were great sinners. In my past, I don't have to come look at your sin. I have plenty of memories of my own. Now, even though, see, God has this ability to forget. I don't. And, you know, I remember most of it. So what keeps happening to me as I'm trying to read this, I keep seeing, you know, at first I wanted to rebuke it. I thought it was the devil. I keep seeing horrible events from those days. And, you know, it's not the thing you expect when you're leading a church service. And at first I thought, what is this? The devil messing with my mind? But I think I'm finally getting it. You sure didn't need Adam's human spirit in you to sin like Adam did you? See what I'm saying? It didn't need to be a little Adam running around on the inside of you. What was it? It was the fallen nature. It was the nature. In the same way that we were able to sin like our forefathers before us, okay? In the same way, this is a family. Your DNA spiritually, if I can use it that way, has righteousness in it, just like it before it had sin in it. Okay? It's not a little Christ running around. It is His nature. And the works that He did, we can do also, because it is His nature. But Smith and every other one that I ever know that I've ever read after says things like, He must increase as we decrease. In other words, Smith said it this way, the Holy Spirit intends to eat up everything that is Smith so that only Jesus remains. Well, it's not Jesus' human spirit. It's a complete yielding of Smith's reborn again spirit to Jesus. It's a complete yielding. Not demanding our own way anymore. Not having any agenda of our own. It's your Lord. And to the degree that that happens, now God can use anybody in the gifts. He can use little, you know, be born again 5 minutes, you're a candidate for the gifts, okay? We're not talking about that. We're talking about operating like like Jesus, you know, operating more like Smith and guys that you know, would offer a menu to you. What do you need from God? What do you want? That's the way Jesus would do it. What is it you'd have me do? So I see now what He's doing. He's just showing me again, look, you didn't need to have Adam's personal nature in you. You didn't, you didn't need His personal spirit in you in order to commit sin. Isn't that right? It wasn't His. You didn't have little Adam running around in there. It's that nature. Well, now we don't. Christ. It's Christ in us, all right, but it's His nature. But it's as we yield to Him, as we bow, He reigns. And the Holy Spirit rules, that dominion becomes more enforced as we yield to the mind of Christ and are transformed to it. That's the best I can do for now. That's what keeps happening to me. So if all of a sudden the pages would go away and I'm seeing something else and it's not pretty. And I'm going, what? Anyway. Jesus is your starry night. As you see Him, see, the trouble is we'll focus on Him for a little while in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then we live in the world about 100%. Then we go back a little bit. I'm finding it now, though, as I'm continuing to force myself to go out and look at my starry night, which is Jesus, as I see Him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts. Okay, it's starting to affect things coming out of my mouth. Most of you know my dad has had some health issues. Well, just within this last week, I said that these words came out of my mouth, but I got convicted, and I used to wouldn't have. My dad is making great improvement. But I said out of my mouth, well, he's never going to be like he was before. And which is in the natural, exactly the truth. In the natural. But see now, if Jesus walked through the wall or walked over to my dad, could he be restored to the way he was? But I don't mean he'd be 20 again, but I mean, would he be able to communicate and be like he was before? Well, absolutely. What's wrong with me? But in a way, that's a good thing because at least I'm waking up. I say, well, why would I say something like that? That's not the starry night. That's not the image I've been given to behold. All things are, aren't we going to say here in just a little bit, all things are possible?